We'll dive into the text today. We're going through Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. And just to kind of catch you up, I did this last week. You can sort of see what's here. There's four chapters in this letter. Paul started this church at Philippi. It was really an outpost Roman colony. A lot of Roman soldiers who had retired lived in Philippi. And there are a lot of Gentiles there. And so Paul is imprisoned in Rome. And he's writing this letter to encourage the churches. And he wrote, almost all of his letters were written from prison, jailhouse letters. And the theme of Philippians is the theme of joy. He was under house arrest during one of his times being imprisoned. And then the other time he was held in basically a cistern under the city sidewalk where water drained in. It was just like a sewage dump. And he wrote these letters in those conditions. That's just unbelievable, which is an encouragement to us that no matter our circumstances, we can find joy. It is available. It doesn't come automatically, but it is available to us. And what we had talked about in Romans chapter 1 is this idea of having the single mind, which means looking at our circumstances through the lens of Jesus. He's the lens that we look through. We see all of our circumstances through Jesus. We can see his purposes and his intentions and know his promises even when we're in the dark valleys of life, rather than looking at Jesus through our circumstances. And we all do that. I do it. But when you get angry at God, when I get angry at God, when I feel like God has left the building, it's because I'm looking at Jesus through my circumstances. So we want to make the decision to reverse that and by faith to say, God, I'm going to look at my circumstances through the lens of Jesus and know that you love me, that you care about me, that you're sovereign over all of the circumstances that come into my life. And life is hard. It doesn't mean that we're going to be, you know, whistling a happy tune all the time, but we can have a deep sense of joy even while we're grieving. Even while we're struggling, there can be a deep sense of joy. So this week, we're in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 through 30. And I'm sort of going with this theme of the friendship. The humiliation of joy was a couple weeks ago. Last week was the fulfillment of joy. This week is the friendship of joy. And it's kind of a simple text. We'll read through it, but Paul is just talking about how grateful he is for Timothy and Epaphroditus, who have been friends to him while he's in prison. And so we'll read through that and talk about it, and then we'll move towards concluding our service. I'm going to read the text, Philippians 2, 19 through 30. If you want to catch up on any of this, it's all on our website. Go to messages. Every week we post the sermon audio, the slides that you're seeing, and my notes. So you can go and, I mean, everything that I'm looking at here, it's available online for you. So if you're leading a Bible study, let's say you want to go do something, you can take all my notes and use them however you want. So all that stuff is available to you. Let's see. All right, let's read the text and then we'll talk about it. Philippians 2, 19 through 30. Paul says this, I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon. So Timothy's with him in prison and he's talking to the Philippian church. I hope to send Timothy so that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. Then Timothy can report back how they're doing. I have no one else like him who will show genuine concern for your welfare. For everyone looks out for their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself because as a son with his father, he has served with me in the work of the gospel. Timothy's been faithful. He has been like a son to Paul. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me, and I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. So Paul is hoping to go visit them. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, co-worker, and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. The Philippian church collected an offering to give to Paul to take care of his food, shelter, food and clothing needs, just everything that they needed. And they sent Epaphroditus. He volunteered to go deliver this offering to Paul in prison. For he, Epaphroditus, longs for all of you and is distressed because you heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and he almost died. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but also on me, to spare my sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. So then, welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honor people like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ. He risked his life to make up for the help you yourselves could not give me. Epaphroditus was a good friend to Paul. He was willing to sacrifice his life, put himself at risk in order to get him the resources that he needed. So as we begin to look at this, I started thinking, like, what is friendship? Because we're talking today about the friendship of joy, the friendship of joy. And by the way, we are using a companion book for this series by Warren Wiersbe called Be Joyful. There are a few copies on the back table. It's a fantastic book. We're using it also on Tuesday nights with our Midweek Connect and Wednesday nights with our men's ministry. But if you don't have a copy, feel free to pick one up. You can also download it via Kindle if you'd like to do that. But what is the definition of friendship? Originally, I thought I'd just let you talk about this at your tables, but because of time, I'll just kind of define and answer some of these things. But Webster's Dictionary defined friendship. You know, I always like looking at definitions for simple things like this, things that we sort of take for granted, like, oh, I know what friendship is. Well, what is it? How would I define it? Well, Webster says this: one, friendship is one attached to another by affection or esteem. Somebody who connects, you're attached. You know, I'm sure it's the same with you, but in all of our lives, you know, hundreds and thousands of people come our way, cross our paths. But not everybody connects for different reasons. Common personality, maybe you're from the same place, you know, common interests, common vocation. For whatever reason, some people stick and they become friends. And some people become lifelong friends. I don't really know the mystery behind that, but that's true. But a friend is one who's attached to another by affection or esteem. So as we look at Paul and his love for Timothy and Epaphroditus in this, I started thinking, what are the characteristics of a good friend? This one who is attached to another by affection or esteem. What are some of the characteristics in your mind as you're thinking, you know, what makes a good friend? And I found this list. I tried to narrow it to 10, just to have a top 10, but I couldn't, you know, get rid of any of these. But a friend is loyal and trustworthy. That may be first. You know, you could be going through hard times, bad times, difficult times. Maybe you screwed something up, but your friend is going to stick with you. Loyalty. They're trustworthy. Second, they're honest. They're truthful. They'll speak truth to you in love. That's important. They love you. They're supportive. They're encouraging. They're accepting. They're not judgmental of you. You feel like you can be yourself when you're with this person that you would call a friend. They listen to you. They take an interest in you. It's not just all about them. You know, you can tell somebody's interested when they're asking questions. They assume the best about you. They're willing to forgive. They're caring. They're empathetic or sympathetic. Empathetic means they've actually experienced what you're going through, and they say, me too, me too. I've been there. I've done that. Sympathetic is maybe they haven't been there, but they're compassionate. They're caring. They're reliable. They're consistent. They do what they say they're going to do. And we don't, you know, none of us do this perfectly all the time, but by and large, you can define this person as, I can depend on them. They're reliable. They're considerate. They're respectful. They're authentic. They're themselves, and they allow you to be yourself. You feel comfortable with them, and then they're fun. Maybe there's humor involved, but they're just fun to be with. And so those are some characteristics of friends as we think about friends. And then my last question in reflection here before we look at Paul was, can you think of a time when a friend sacrificed for your good? Can you think of a time when a friend sacrificed for your good? I was thinking about that this week, particularly this morning. And there really, I know it's happened a lot, but the one time that came to my mind was, let's see, 28 years ago, when I was going through divorce. I was in a Bible study fellowship men's group, and I was broken. I was crushed. I was hurting. And those guys were just unbelievable. Came around me, loved me. I was the walking wounded. Every single Monday when I showed up, I was just broken. And every time when I went to Bible study fellowship, we happened to be going through the book of Romans that year. Every single time at the end of the teaching, I had tears in my eyes and a lump in my throat. And then we go into a small group to discuss afterwards. And these guys just wrapped me up with their love. They prayed for me every single week. And I just felt carried. I felt like the lame man whose friends brought him to Jesus. You know, the room was so crowded, they couldn't get in. So they cut a hole in the roof and they lowered him down. That's how I felt with these guys. John 15:13, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for his friends. And I felt those guys sacrificing for me. And but I will say the other observation is my life, by and large, I have not had huge need where I have felt people coming all around me like that. And that's a blessing, but there's also a blessing in life when you have troubles and you have hard times and you know that you're in need of people around you and you feel the presence and the love of people around you. That's a blessing. I know that those times will come. They always do. Whether we've been through hard times, we're going through hard times, or we will go through hard times, it's important to know that we have a community of people who are going to care for us and love us and wrap us up. Maybe over lunch, this could be a question to talk about, a situation or a circumstance where you really felt cared for, maybe some friends or a friend sacrificed for your good. That would be something to discuss even into the week with our small groups or at home around the table. So Paul's friends, who were Paul's friends? He had numbers of missionary companions. He went on 3 missionary journeys. Here's just a few of them. Barnabas was, that name means son of encouragement. He was an encourager. That's a huge element for friends. And when Jesus sent his disciples out, he sent them out 2 by 2. He didn't send them out by themselves because we all need an encourager. We also need somebody to bounce ideas and get wisdom from. So it's important in life to have, whether it's a spouse or a friend or a coworker that you feel connected to, but just to find, and if you don't have that, to look for people and try to be a friend that will cause people to come alongside of us and be encouragers. John Mark was Barnabas's cousin. He went on the first journey with Paul, and then he went home. And Paul was pretty ticked that he left. And so when he went on the second journey, he didn't take him. He took Silas, and Barnabas took his cousin, John Mark. But they reconciled. They reconciled the relationship later on. John Mark is the one who wrote the Gospel of Mark, and a lot of people think that's the first gospel, and the other three sort of borrowed from Mark's foundation. And so God did a great work in Mark's life. But John Mark was a friend. He was a companion. Silas went on the second journey. He was imprisoned in Philippi with Paul. Silas was. Luke was as well. Wrote the Gospel of Luke. Luke was a doctor. He went on the second and third journeys with Paul. He was with Paul in prison. Timothy, as we're going to hear more about today, went on the second journey with Paul. He came to faith. He's from Lystra, and he was a Gentile. He wasn't Jewish. So Gentiles and Jews, if you're not a Jew, then you're a Gentile. So for us in the room, unless you're Jewish, you have a Jewish background, you're a Gentile. I'm a Gentile. Titus was a young leader who left, who Paul left to lead the church in Crete. Epaphroditus was from Philippi. We'll hear about him in a minute. Priscilla and Aquila, a married couple, they were tent makers just like Paul was. So they connected over common faith and common occupation, and they supported Paul. They traveled with him. They lived in Rome. They lived in Corinth. They lived in Ephesus. And they were great supporters and great encouragers to Paul. Tychicus and Trophimus were Gentile believers from Ephesus. Tychicus delivered Paul's letters to churches. He was kind of a postal carrier, taking these letters around. We're grateful for him because had he not delivered these letters, we wouldn't have them today. And then Trophimus caused the riot in the Jerusalem temple. He was a Gentile, and the Jews in Jerusalem went all up in arms because they said Paul brought a Gentile into a place where Gentiles shouldn't come, which didn't really technically happen, but they stirred up this whole thing, which caused this trial, which is what caused Paul to be sent to Rome. on trial. So that was Trophimus. And then Demas deserted Paul near the end. He was with him all the way until the end. And in 2 Timothy 4, verse 10, it says that the reason he deserted Paul was because he loved this present world too much. And so he left. And that hurt Paul deeply. But those are some of his traveling companions, along with others that I won't mention. But just real quick, Timothy, Paul refers to him as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. Paul was like Timothy's spiritual father. And Timothy was raised by his parents. His mom was named Lois. We see that in Scripture. His grandmother was Eunice. He had a very strong faith background. And he became a disciple of Jesus under Paul's tutelage. And then just traveled with Paul, helped Paul, sacrificed for Paul, did whatever Paul needed. And Paul loved him. Timothy's father was Greek. His mother was a Jew. He did have an impressive knowledge of the Scriptures. And this is a big deal here. Timothy, you know, Paul was teaching the church that circumcision is no longer necessary. Under Jesus, that was a Jewish law, a Jewish ritual that was no longer necessary. You don't need to be circumcised to have relationship with God and to have relationship with Jesus. But to further the gospel, because it was such a barrier for the church at Jerusalem, Timothy was willing to be circumcised, even though it wasn't even necessary. So hats off to Timothy. That was a big sacrifice. It wasn't even necessary. And then Epaphroditus, real quick, we don't know a whole lot about him, but in this text, Paul calls him a brother, a fellow co-worker, and a fellow soldier. We think it's possible that Epaphroditus was a retired Roman soldier who lived in Philippi and just had courage, came to faith under Paul's teaching, and so was willing to sacrifice himself, almost died delivering this offering to Paul, and Paul was indebted to him and loved him. Whereas Timothy was like a son, Epaphroditus was like a brother and a fellow soldier. He probably referred to him that way because he probably was a soldier for the Roman army. So that's kind of all we got from the text, is a little bit about Timothy, a little bit about Epaphroditus and Paul's encouragement and love for them. But I'll let that sort of be the foundation to jump in to what is friendship. What is gospel friendship? Friendship of joy. A couple of observations that I had thinking about friendship and even looking at this text, that friends fuel joy. As I mentioned earlier, being in need can actually be a good thing, because it's a blessing to be supported by friends. As hard as it is to be in difficult situations, knowing that you're not alone and knowing that people are willing to step into your trial and share that burden with you is a blessing. So friendships fuel joy. We need community. We need friends. We were created for community. You know, I think of those who have served in the military, who play on team sports, and even in church, when you have an opportunity to be a part of something that's bigger than yourself, and you have an opportunity, even in the workplace, a lot of times you have a common connection with those around you, and you're able to forge deep friendships. That's a blessing. People who have served in the military, who have even been in on the battlefield, will say, "Yeah, that was hell, and I wouldn't want to do that again, but I'm glad I went through that because of the deep relationships that have been forged in my soul and spirit." So we're created for community. We're created to have friends. The second point here, the enemy seeks to isolate us. The enemy of this world, the ruler of the prince of and powers of this world of darkness, seeks to kind of move us over here by ourselves, where he can whisper into our ear, "You stink. You're not worth loving." Where he does shower on us condemnation. We know Scripture tells us in Jesus there is no condemnation. So he wants to get us away from that boy so that all we hear is condemnation. So beware, if you're going through a difficult time and you find yourself moving more and more towards isolation, make a decision to run against that and move towards people. Move. You've got to be encouraged. We all need that. And, you know, we kind of see that. What's the worst sort of punishment that they give people that are in prison? Solitary confinement. They isolate them from other people. And that is a hard, I cannot imagine. When you think about somebody who is for years and years and years and years in solitary confinement, I cannot even begin to fathom how hard that would be. But it is an evidence that we're created for relationship. Seek to stay connected. If you find yourself in isolation, and I know friends throughout the years, in even in church communities, when they're going through a hard time, sort of the natural thing, and I get it, sometimes we just need to stay home and grieve and receive comfort. But sometimes the easy thing is to isolate. Like, I don't know what people will think about me with this situation, even if it's not something that you did, something that you're going through, the tendency is to separate. Don't do that. Push through it. Show up at church. Just let people love you. And there is a vulnerability there, right? Because we're recognizing that we have need. That's okay. Let yourself receive. And we're all going to go through hard times. In any moment in time in a church community like this, there are people in this room that are hurting deeply. And there are people in this room that are in position to be able to help and encourage and come alongside. And so we need each other. You know, the ones that are hurting deeply, you're going to be in a position at some point where you can help somebody. But maybe right now you're the one that just needs to receive. And if you're in a good place, maybe you're the one that can come alongside and give encouragement and prayer and just be a friend. Listen. So the enemy seeks to isolate us. Got to fight against that. Thirdly, friends enter into your suffering. They're willing to just go, I'm getting in the mess with you. When Paul needed his friends the most, they were there in prison with him. Not just Timothy, not just Epaphroditus, but Luke, Aristarchus, Epaphras, Tychicus, Onesimus, all these guys at some point or another were there with him. Friends bring hope from despair, joy from sadness, and encouragement when our spirits are downcast. That's why we need friends. And then kind of it's worth saying that presence is huge. Presence, being there is an important thing. It's something that I struggle with pastoring a church, is trying to figure out where do I need, because I can't be everywhere at the same time. And there are things going on, try to figure out, you know, do I need to be there? Is a phone call okay here? Is, you know, a text of encouragement? But so that's a hard thing for me, and I'm sure it's a hard thing for you as you have relationships, is just trying to navigate and figure out when are the times that I just need to be with somebody. But it's worth continuing to wrestle with. And also, when you're with somebody who's struggling, you just need to be with them. You don't need to, you know, bring 10 scriptures. You don't need to, you know, do a whole lot. Just be there and hurt with them. And if there's some encouragement you can give, great. But being quiet and just being with someone when they're hurting makes a huge difference. But presence, for whatever reason, presence is huge. It's more than a Zoom call. It's more than a FaceTime. Sometimes those are the only ways, right? But if there's an opportunity to be with somebody, it makes a difference. As we think about, you know, I read this list of sort of characteristics of friends, but there's this idea of receiving and giving. So in addition to thinking about what kind of friends we want to have, it's important to think about what kind of friend am I going to be? Last week we talked about, you know, Paul's message in the letter was, don't be argumentative, don't be a grumbler. He's talking about don't do those things, because when you find joy in the hardest things, then you will be like stars shining in the sky. And you'll give other people hope, and you'll give other people light, and you'll be a source of joy, pointing people to God in those things. So are you a grumbler? I mean, this is an honest inventory. I've had numbers of people since that message last week come and tell me, I can't believe it. I just heard this whole thing on grumbling, don't grumble, and all I've been doing all week is grumbling. Like, me too, right? It's made us aware of these things, and we grumble in the most minute things. But are we more known more known for our grumbling, or are we more known for gratitude? Are we argumentative? Do we argue with stuff, or do we seek to pursue peace? Are we assuming the worst about people? Are we assuming the best about people? Are we Am I a taker predominantly? Am I a taker or am I a giver? Do I look for opportunities to give? Am I a complainer? Do I just complain about stuff? I see stuff and I just complain. Or am I an encourager? And then I heard this last week. You've probably heard this before, but it was summarized. Am I a fountain of life for people? Am I a fountain or am I a drain? Am I a drain? And so those are really important. If you want to have friends around you, then it's important to think about what are we projecting into the lives of other people? Because everybody needs a friend. A lot of people are hurting, and people that are hurting and need a friend are not going to look for somebody who's complaining. They're argumentative, they're a taker, and they're a drain, right? So when we identify those things in our lives and we see them present, then what do? Fall on your face and go, God, I don't want to be this way. I don't want to be a complainer. I don't want to be a drain. Fill my heart with your love. Fill my heart with your joy. We don't need to beat ourselves up over that. We just confess it and say, God, I have need. I have need. My heart is not receiving the incredible grace and love that you have for me. And so it's why I don't have anything to give, because there's a vacuum in my heart for it. We can be totally honest with God. Just confess those things and ask him, give me what I need so that I will be a good friend. And I will draw friends and be encouraged by their presence in my lives. Lastly, the most important friendship that we can have is with Jesus. That's the most important. Kyle, I didn't realize. I think I had heard that story before, but it had been so long I'd forgotten it. But behind the writer of that hymn, unbelievable. You know, to be in a place of loss, and recognizing I can lose everything, but Jesus will never leave me. He will never forsake me. And some of the lyrics to that hymn, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. He takes all of our sins. He takes all of our griefs on himself. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. He says, come to me, just give me your stuff. I'll take it. I will be the best friend that you could ever imagine. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? He shares our sorrows. You're never alone when you have a friend in Jesus. Jesus, he knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends despise or forsake you? Have you been there? Take it to the Lord in prayer, he says. In his arms he will take and shield you. You will find a solace there. The key to every deep friendship is that it be rooted in friendship with Jesus. Friends who share faith in Jesus are a blessing to the soul. And you know the difference. You and I, there's a big difference. I mean, I've got friends who know Jesus and friends who don't know Jesus, but there is a deep connection with people who have experienced the grace and the love of Jesus and the forgiveness of Jesus. It's almost like a language, an invisible language that you both understand. And so there is something there. There is something very special and very deep about having relationship with others who have experienced and understand God's grace and his love. It's a blessing. It blesses the soul. And like I said, we have plenty of friends who have not yet experienced that. And so we pray for them to experience that level of depth, but they're not able to connect at the soul level the way that we can, knowing God's love, knowing his promises, all that. So that's a huge blessing that we have access to us in the church community. Every good thing that you and I experience in this room on Sunday mornings is because of our friendship with Jesus. And it's because of Jesus himself. He's here among us. We can't see him. His spirit is here. His spirit fills this room. And his spirit not only fills this room, his spirit is in us who know Jesus. And so when you experience good things in this room on Sundays, it's not because we're good people. It's not because we're happy people. It's because of Jesus that makes us happy, that gives us joy. We are broken people. If you knew all of us, I'm sure if you would say, hey, if you knew me before Jesus, you wouldn't want to hang around me. The same goes with me. I was very selfish, still am, but in a totally different way. Jesus has transformed my life, and I know he's transformed your life as well. So when you have a collection of people whose lives have been transformed by unconditional love, it changes the environment. It changes things. When Jesus walked on the earth, the crowds loved to be with him. And you know who the crowds were? The prostitutes. At that time, the drug addicts, people that were like the worst and who were outcasts from every bit of culture, they loved to be around Jesus. Isn't that crazy? Because he was God, he was perfect, but there was no condemnation. They did not experience condemnation around Jesus. All they experienced was love, unconditional love and acceptance. And so when he disappeared, they went frantically looking for him all the time. His entire time on earth, his 3 years of ministry and his time on earth, they just love being around Jesus. I sort of alluded to this a minute ago, and then I'm going to wrap up with a text from John 15. But the things that non-believers love about their friends who are believers, grace, kindness, love, acceptance, sacrifice, whatever it is, they're actually the things that they love about Jesus. And there are a lot of people, and I was in this boat for a long time, where I would say, I am mad at God. I'm angry at God. I want nothing to do with God. I want nothing to do with Jesus. But I had people in my life who followed God, followed Jesus, and they were devoted, committed believers. And I loved them. And I didn't realize that the things that I loved about them were actually the things that I loved about Jesus. And sometimes there's a barrier and a block in our lives where we attribute harsh treatment, maybe in church, harsh treatment because of religion, whatever it may be, we pin it on Jesus. But he is the closest friend you can ever have. He loves us unconditionally. He's completely committed to us, devoted to us. He will never leave us. He tells us he'll never leave us. He will never forsake us. He doesn't love us because we're good. He doesn't love us because we bring anything good to the table. In fact, all we bring to the table is bad stuff. And he says, just push it across to me and I'll take it. I'll take the sacrifice. I'll take the punishment for your sin. And in exchange, I will give you freedom. I will give you joy. And I will give you perfect righteousness. So that when you place your faith and hope and trust in me, I will be the best friend you've ever had. And I will cover you with my goodness, so that even though you're a sinner, even though you're a struggling sinner, even though you're sometimes just desperate and lost and feel hopeless, Jesus says, I got you. You're under my wing. Don't worry. I've said it, shared a couple weeks ago, that I do think God's primary message to us in all of Scripture, two words, what does God want to communicate to us in the Bible? The Bible's thick, and it's like, where do I even start? Well, two words. God's message to us, trust me. Trust me. When we know that he loves us, when we know that he is the creator, the ruler, orchestrates everything for our good, for his glory, he says, just trust me. I want to walk in relationship with you through life. And then if you read it, I put something out a few weeks ago that even better than trust me, if you had to summarize God's primary message in all of Scripture, what would it be? Relax. Relax. I got you. I got you. I'll close with this. This is Jesus talking to his disciples as he's getting ready to go to the cross. John 15, 9 through 16. And I will say this, our closing blessing today is from Frank Harrington, who is a longtime pastor at Peachtree Presbyterian Church, which I sat in the back row there for a year and a half, and God just healed my heart, and he used Frank Harrington to do it. And the closing blessing is Frank's benediction from every Sunday, and it fit perfectly with our message today, so we're going to share that blessing at the end of the service. But we hear some of that in Jesus' words here in John 15. Jesus says this, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down his life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. You're not a servant. He says, instead, I have called you friends, friends of God. Everything that I learned from my Father, I've made known to you. And then this is big. Listen to this. You did not choose me, Jesus is saying. You didn't choose me. You're not here because you made a good decision for me. I chose you. And you're my friend. And that's good news for us today. Father, we need the friend who sticks closer than a brother. And we know that that friend is Jesus. That he was accused of all kinds of things. He was accused of being a drunkard and a glutton because he ate and drank with tax collectors and sinners and prostitutes and messy, messed up people like us. But the thing that defines Jesus, that's so unbelievable, the Son of God, who being very God, came to earth, put on human flesh, walked among us, served us, sacrificed himself for us, and became to us the friend of sinners. Jesus, the friend of sinners. That's why it's important for us to acknowledge that we're sinners. Because if we don't, and we want to walk through life as self-righteous people thinking that we don't need a friend in Jesus, then we're in isolation from the only one that can help us and the best friend we'll ever have. So we confess to you corporately today, Lord, we need you. We need you, and we're grateful for Jesus, the friend of sinners. We pray in his name. Amen.